The lesson this morning is simply a new year. A new year, 2017. See, I remember, and it wasn't that long ago, that it seemed like the year 2000 was a long way off. And now we're 17 years into the new millennium. That's just wild. And you know what? If God lets us live, we'll see another 17 and maybe another 17, and who knows how many more years we will see if the Lord blesses us and lets us live. Did anybody make any New Year's resolutions? Nobody? I went to sleep. I was in the bed before 10 o'clock last night. I've never done a New Year like that. You know what? New Year's to me starts tonight at midnight. That's when it'll start for me. But we saw the end of 2016, the beginning of 2017, and we're going to see what God is going to do with us this year. Let me start our message by talking about the fact that in a new year, when it comes to living in this world, men have a tendency to look backward and forward. They look backward and forward. We'll begin by noticing Moses as he talks to Israel in Deuteronomy 28. Okay? As he's talking to Israel in Deuteronomy 28, you go back to Deuteronomy, this is the last book of Moses. And so the great leader of Israel is addressing his people, and he's helping them to look back over the time that they were delivered out of Egypt. To the receiving of the law, to their wandering in the wilderness, to their arriving at the promised land. And then he looks forward to the time when they would enter the land of promise, though he himself would not be permitted to enter that land with them. But he's looking forward to the time of that entering. And he told them essentially in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, look, when you go into the land to possess the land, if you're faithful to God, everything's going to be just fine. And God's going to bless you abundantly. But if you go into the land and you start adopting the ways of the world around you, you become like the idolaters, people that are living around you, and you start worshiping idols like they are, you get involved in their sins, then God's going to bring you down. God's going to crush you. And God's going to send you fleeing from before your enemies. That's what's going to happen to you, Israel, if you don't follow God's commands. You look at Peter as he's talking to the Lord in John chapter 21. You'll recall they go fishing and they've caught nothing all night, and Jesus is on the seashore. Children, have you caught any fish? Have you got any meat? No, we've had nothing. Cast your net on the other side. They cast the net. It's so full, they can't hardly get it ashore. And John says it's the Lord. And Peter just jumps in the water and swims to shore. And there Jesus has a campfire waiting. And so they put fish on the fire. And they're there together enjoying this meal together. And so Jesus reminds Peter of the past. He reminds him of the day that he denied the Lord by gently asking him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And of course, that's the past. Well, Peter in the present says, yes, Lord, you know I love you right now. You know I love you. And so then Jesus says to him, pointing to the future, you know when you were young, you went where you wanted, but when you're older, you're going to be taken where you don't want to go. And he's referring to the death of Peter in the future. Jesus then is showing Peter the past and the future. We like in ourselves, when it comes to us, we like to reflect upon the past. We like to think about how things were this last year. And man, we could go over. We've seen some good times and some bad times. We've seen some successes and failures. We've seen some struggles and we've seen some victories. But brethren, through it all, God has been with us every step of the way, hadn't he? And as you look back over it, you can see God's hand in so many things in your past. So then we look at the today and we look at the future of this next year and we contemplate what that might be like. So what do we learn about the new year? What do we observe about the previous year? Well, first of all, we remember the blessings we have received. You look at all that God has done for us. Look at how we've prospered financially. Look at how the church has grown. Look at how there have been people that have been blessed, people that have been helped. You've had situations in your life that you can look back over last year that God worked out for you. Look at all the blessings. Take time to count them. But then also personal spiritual growth. Here's a question. Have you grown more than you were a year ago at this time? Are you more spiritually mature than you were a year ago? Did you improve in your faith? Are you closer to the Lord today than you were a year ago? What about the mistakes and the missed opportunities? Man, we've had them. We've made some mistakes. And we've missed some opportunities. But have we learned anything from the setbacks, from the struggles, from the mistakes? And do we see opportunities that we should be taking advantage of to serve the Lord? We need to be aware of that. So as we look at the new year, we need to first of all reflect on the old. And there's a couple of things we need to understand. Is that there is, when it comes to a new year, there's uncertainty. There is uncertainty. But even in spite of the uncertainty, we still need to make plans. We have no promise of tomorrow. We have no absolute certainty that life is going to go on. Do we? James says in James 4, 13 through 15, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will be on what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. We need to understand something, folks. Plans do not equal a future. We need to realize that. There's no guarantee that you have a future. We are uncertain about what's going to happen this year. There's no way we can know. There's absolutely no way we can know. Learn the lesson of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 21, who had a bumper crop. He was a farmer that had a bumper crop. It was the best year he's ever had. And so he makes plans for retirement. He's making plans to spend retirement with his family. What he's going to do with his possessions. He's making all these amazing plans about his future. And so he's planned as though he guarantees he has a future in this world. But God says to him, fool, tonight you die. Then where will these things go? Whose will these things be that you provided for yourself? None of his plans happened. You see, he didn't include God in his plans. God says he was not rich toward God. He was rich toward the world, but he was not rich toward God. Our plans do not mean that we have a future in this world, because the future is in God's hands. The future belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. And we need to quit trying to lay claim to it. You know, we went to the moon. There's some who say we didn't. What are you going to do, right? But we went to the moon and we planted a flag up there as though we could own the moon. Kind of funny. And it's amazing to me how many people try to figure a way to go into the future and plant a flag there as though that would make us own the future. God owns the future. He owns tomorrow. In fact, he owns the rest of today. He owns it all. It's not ours, and we can't lay claim to it. The future is only in God's hands. It's not in mine. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are over 35? No, don't raise your hand. I don't want you to do that. You know. Some of you want to raise your hand. Just leave them down. You might hurt yourself. Might not be able to get it back down. All right. So those of you that are over 35, let me ask you a question. Back when you were 18, you had an idea of what you wanted to do, where you wanted to be. Are you at age 35 or older than 35? Are you where you thought you'd be when you were 18? Did things turn out exactly like you had planned? For many, no. First of all, we had no idea, a lot of us at age 18, where we wanted to be. So if you don't know where you're going, how do you know when you get there, right? But the reality is, the future is so uncertain, we need God. I don't see how people that leave this world without God, I don't see how they do it. And I don't see how people live in this life without God in their lives when they have to say goodbye to loved ones who are claimed by death. How do they do it? How do people go through a day not believing in God, not believing in something that is controlling our future, something that holds the future together? How do people live their lives without having faith in God? It is foreign to me. I cannot understand it. I cannot. We need to recognize that a new year is uncertain. Tomorrow there's no guarantee. Christ could come back this year, you know? I mean, we might die. Christ could come back this year too. There's nothing to prevent him from coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. See, his return is a guarantee. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So the fact that he's coming back is guaranteed. Not only that, we don't know when. The time is unknown. The time is unknown when he's coming back. But it could be at any time. So we need to prepare for that time. We need to prepare for that time. But brethren, you're not, 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 6, but brethren, you're not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Be aware of the reality that God has the future in his hands. And so we need to prepare for that time. We don't need to be like the five foolish virgins trying to calculate how much we have to do, how good we have to be, how much Bible we have to know, how many prayers we have to pray, how many church services we have to attend, how much money we have to put in the plate in order to go to heaven. If you try to calculate that, I'm going to tell you the answer right now. You're going to lose your soul because you're going to miscalculate. Are you that good at math? I submit no. I say no. You're not that good at math to try to figure a way to calculate what you must do. No, we must prepare for that day. We prepare for that day by obeying the Lord, by obeying his commands, obeying the gospel, and then being faithful to him. Faithful, again, does not mean sinless perfection. Faithful means loyal, dedicated, committed, serious about serving God. And if you're dedicated to that, you don't have to worry. God's grace is going to cover a multitude of sins as long as you have access to that grace. But the reality is we may, you know, the Lord may return or we may die this year. Did you know that? How many of you are planning on dying this year? Anybody? Okay, let me get my hand down. Let's face the reality. In a group this size, chances are some of us are not going to be here this time next year. Do you know that? In a group this size, the odds are some of us are not going to be here this time next year. I was looking at the 2009 directory. 16 ladies, and Stan, was it 6 or 9 men? What did I say? 6 men and 16 ladies have passed away that were in the 2009 directory. How many of us are going to be here next year? We don't know. See, natural life ends. Heart fails, an aneurysm, cancer. Then there's accidents, car wrecks, and working accidents, accidents at work that happen, and of course the small risk of violence or something of this nature. And whether we're old or whether we're young, death is going to claim some before the year is out. Psalm 89:48, what can man live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the grave? So whether it be by natural means, by accident, or regardless of your age, we may die this year. We have no certainty about this year. But you know what? We could live many more years too. We could live a lot more years. Now, I'll be 61 in a couple of months. Never dreamed I'd ever be this age. Why, when I was 18, this was getting into the Noah type thing, you know, at age 60, you know, getting into Noah's time. But now, I know I've slowed down some. I know I'm not moving as fast as I used to be, and I know there's a whole lot more of me than there used to be, so I'm, you know, but you know what? I still feel pretty young. Well, I need to take the pretty off of my Richard. I see, I was talking to him, not you, okay? I still feel young, though. I still feel like I've got, you know, there's more life for me. But you know what? I have outlived a vast majority of the third world age span. Life expectancy for a vast majority of the third world is in the late 50s. I have outlived the vast majority of the third world. But you know, lots of folks are dying younger now. So we have no promise of tomorrow. But we might live. We might live a lot more years. Y'all remember King Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 38? In verse 1, in those days Hezekiah was sick near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." What did Hezekiah do? He began to weep. He turned his face to the wall and he cried out to God. And before Isaiah could get out of the courtyard, God spoke to him and said, "Go back and tell the king." So the word of the Lord, verse 4, came to Isaiah saying, "Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. And surely I will add to your days 15 years. We've not been given that kind of a promise. I'm telling you, I think that Hezekiah could step in front of a Mack truck or a charging camel, and he probably still would have survived because God said he was giving him 15 years. That's a pretty good promise right there. 15 more years. Well, during that time, thank God Hezekiah prayed, because during that time his son was born that was in the direct lineage of Christ. His son had not yet been born that would be a forerunner of Christ or one of the forefathers of Christ. So I'm thankful he prayed, and I'm thankful God extended his time, and God may extend our time. We don't know. We have no absolute certainty of that. Some have been told they wouldn't live another 6 months. And yet they're still with us, aren't they? See, people think they know the future, but they don't. The future's in God's hands. But even with all the uncertainty, we still need to make plans, don't we? We need to make plans. And the attitude is, if the Lord wills, we will see those plans realized. We will see those plans come to pass. James 4:15, as we referred to, if the Lord wills, we shall live or do this or that. Look at Paul's attitude about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. His attitude in verse 19, "I will come to you if the Lord wills." In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7, he says, "If the Lord permits." In Acts 18:21, he says, "God willing." And of course, Satan interferes. Satan's going to try to hinder. He's going to do that. Satan does interfere. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "I intended to come, but Satan hindered us. He put a roadblock in the way. He interfered." And Satan does that. He's trying to keep us from serving God. But understand this, Satan interferes, but God enables. God enables. And so we still make plans for the new year, even in the face of the uncertainty. Of course, one problem is sometimes in the midst of our plans for the new year, we can get into a rut. We can fall into a routine, a rut, if you please. And we need to break out of those routines. And that's one reason for the changes that took place in worship, in the order of worship today. That's one reason. Now, there are other reasons, legitimate reasons, good reasons. And if you have questions about that, you talk to any of the elders. One reason to change things around is so we don't get into a rut in the way we do things, in the way we think things, in the way we look at things. There is in man a tendency to resist change. And the older we get, the more we want things to stay the same. And if you don't believe that, let your somebody in your family rearrange your sock drawer and just see how happy that makes you. Okay, we like things to stay the same, but sometimes we need to shake things up. Sometimes we need to break out of our routines because we can get into a habit. And sometimes a habit is a good thing, but sometimes it's bad. In Ephesians 2 verse 4, the saints at Ephesus had allowed this to happen to them. Jesus said, you have left your first love. You are going through the motions. You're in a rut. You're in a routine. You're coming to church because that's what you have to do. You got to go instead of you get to go. And instead of continuing to serve faithfully, you're serving out of necessity. And there's no joy in it, and there's no real fire, and there's no real commitment. It's hollow, it's transparent, it's hypocritical. It's not sincere worship. And so Jesus is saying, basically, you're stale, you're stagnant, and you're careless. And it's easy to drift further and further from the Lord if we simply give in to habit. Let our walk for Jesus be intentional, not habitual. Are you listening? Let your service to the Lord be intentional. By your direction, by your decision, not simply because it's a habit that you formed or a routine that you've stepped into. Apathy is a big problem. Hebrews 2, 1 and chapter 5, verse 12, make that abundantly clear. We need to be aware and be on guard against apathy, against the idea of not really caring. We'll do it because that's what we've always done. We need to be on guard about that. No, we need to make plans. Plans for the congregation. We need to plan for elders and deacons, additional elders and deacons for this church. Titus 1:5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. We need to make plans. Let me change that. We need men to make plans to become elders and deacons in this church. We need men to be making plans for that. It may be a long-range plan of 10 or 20 years. It may be a short-range plan of 1 to 5 years. But we need men to be making plans to become elders and deacons in this congregation. Do you honestly think that the elders that we have now are going to live forever? Come on, not going to happen. What's going to happen 10 years from now if we don't have more men step up into leadership positions? We won't have a leadership. What about 20 years from now? You know, do you think all the deacons are still going to be able to do all the deaconing work they do? Some of them will move on into becoming elders, but you know, who's going to step into their shoes? Who's going to take the jobs that they were doing? So we need men to work on qualifying, on maturing to the point where they can become elders and deacons. Prepare, make plans to prepare for these offices. We need to make plans for spiritual growth. Well, there are changes in our budget. That was one I put in and I meant to take it out. I'm not going to talk about that right now. Time just won't permit. Support fewer preachers and fewer class materials and some uses. That's just, don't even worry about that. That wasn't even supposed to be in there, okay? But when it comes to spiritual growth, this is something that we desperately need to work on. We're going to have special classes for brethren to help us to grow. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, he talks about, you know, Ken, you know what I did? I gave you an old copy of my PowerPoint. And it's not your fault. I gave you an old copy of my PowerPoint because I had put this together and then I dropped some things for time. And okay, we're just going to move on. But we're going to have special classes to help people grow. We're going to have, as we said in the bulletin, a new converts class is going to start back. Going to be in that classroom right there, the old elder's office, which is now adult one. That will start back for those that want to strengthen their knowledge of the basics of Christianity for our new converts, as well as those that want a refresher in the basics. We're also going to be working on this Brother's Keeper program that is starting the fifth Sunday at our meal, the fifth Sunday on the 29th, is when we're going to introduce the Brother's Keeper program, and it's going to be exciting. I hope everybody will plan on staying for that meal. But we've got a lot to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. We need to make plans, brethren. Individually, we need to make plans. We need to be planning for more study. I love your law. It is my meditation night and day, Psalm 119, verse 7. We need to spend more time in prayer. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. How do you cast your cares on Him? How? By praying. That's the only way. That's the only way. You cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. We need to be regular in our attendance. Hebrews 10, 24 through and 25 is talking to people that are quitting coming to church on a regular basis. We need to be more regular in our attendance. How are you going to grow if you don't show? You like that? I just came up with that. Listen, we talked about it last Wednesday night. Showing up is not enough to get you to heaven. But I can tell you this, you still got to show up. You got to show up. And so being here for regular church services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we've got a special event coming up in 2 weeks. 2 weeks from today, Brother Philip Gray is going to be with us. He's going to have a seminar for the Hispanic congregation on Friday and Saturday before the 13th and 14th. And then on the 15th, he's going to be here with us that day. And we're talking about repentance in the family. And it's going to be exciting. He's got some amazing lessons that you're going to really enjoy. And we challenge you to be here for those. We've got a gospel meeting coming up in February. We're excited about that, and I hope that you are too, and that you'll make plans to be here for that. We're trying to do things to help us as a congregation grow and help us as individuals to grow. We need to give more. And it's not just money, it's time and energy, but money too. Because God has blessed us so abundantly, we need to share that. And it's not a matter of, this is not redistribution of wealth. It's carrying on the Lord's work. Doing the work of the Lord. This congregation gives on average a little over $250,000 a year. That's the total amount of income that comes in to this church. We're capable of doing significantly more than that. But we got to keep the work going. And I want to challenge you, give like the Lord wants you to give. Also, we need to encourage and lift up, build up the brethren, exhort one another daily, Hebrews 3:13 says. And then, of course, improve your family life. Ephesians 5:22, wives submit to your husbands. Verse 25, husbands love your wives. 6:1, children obey your parents. 6:4, fathers provoke not your children to wrath. All these verses are simply saying improve your family life. Treat your loved ones better this year than you did last year. Improve that family life. Overcome a weakness. Here is a list of sins that we need to overcome. Sins that some have struggled with. Others have not struggled with those necessarily, but all of us struggle with sins. So we have weaknesses. We need to overcome those weaknesses. And then, of course, we need to help teach other people. Acts 8:4 says, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The reality is, 2017 is here. It's here. but it won't last long. It won't last long, and it will be gone. So we need to take the opportunities that God gives us while they're here, because the reality is time keeps on moving, and it keeps moving all the time. Time doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. The old year ends, a new begins, with pages clean and new. And what is written on each page will now depend on you. You can't relive the year that's past, erasing every wrong. For once a year or day is spent, it is forever gone. But don't give up in dark despair if you have failed some test. Seek God's forgiveness and resolve henceforth to do your best. Resolve each precious day to do things good and kind and pure. Though days and years may pass away, these things shall still endure. You know not where your path may lead, nor what's beyond the hill. But know that God walks at your side. If you just do His will, all things are possible with God, though days be bright or dim. So do your best and know that you can leave the rest to Him. As this year has come, we need to realize that eternity is closer than it was yesterday. It's closer than it was. We're closer to that appointment that we're going to keep, be it death or the second coming of the Lord. We're another moment closer to that appointment. So what we need to do is seek closer relationship with God. We need to seize the opportunities to serve Him. We need to resist the adversary with greater determination. We need to find wisdom and peace and hope in the Word of God. We need to love the Lord with all that we have and with all that we are. And if we do that, it is indeed going to be a happy new year. As you consider your life and your relationship with the Lord, if there is anything standing between you and Him, we want to encourage you to make it right before it's too late. Time, like I said, has a way of just continuing to move, whether we're ready for it or not. We just need to make sure we have our heart right with God at all times. Live your life every day as though it's the last day you will ever live. Serve the Lord now while you can. If there's anything we can do to help you to make your life right with God, we want to encourage you to come today.